chapter 5, commencing to read at the verse number 1. Let's follow the reading of God's infallible truth. And we're reading here in God's Word, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want you to keep your Bibles open here in this 5th chapter of the book of Romans. The book of Romans is considered as a book of logic. In other words, it is a book which logically develops a subject or a theme, and then, of course, leads to its logical conclusion. We have the therefores in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 it says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." There's the therefore of consideration, where we are brought to consider the facts. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified." And these therefores logically lead on. In other words, it's a book of logic. It logically leads on, having developed a theme, having developed the subject, having given us the real foundation, and given us the meat, as it were, then it brings forth its conclusion. Therefore, in the light of what has gone before. Sometimes, you know, you can find the preachers, they preach the subject, they never bring you to the conclusion. You're still waiting for the conclusion. Want to get there right to the top of the hill, and somehow they never get there. They just get halfway, and they never take the summit. Well, the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, in the light of what has gone forth, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." There's the therefore of justification. Chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." The therefore of no condemnation. And then in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And so we find that what we want to deal with is the second one in the book. It is the therefore of justification. But what I want us to notice, I say it as it were, gives us the introduction, and then it gives us the substance of the subject. And then, of course, it brings us to the conclusion in the light of what has gone before. For example, in Romans chapter 3, we have Paul proving that the world is guilty before God, that no one can be saved by religious deeds such as keeping the law. The Bible is the book that stops us from boasting that no flesh should ever glory in God's presence, because the law of God reveals our sin. It is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. It shows us our sinfulness, our lostness, our estate of fallen nature, and the state of nature in our sinfulness. No man can do what the law demands. Men have tried to do it. But friend, I don't care, no matter how much man tries to fulfill the law of God, he miserably fails. For we all have sinned, Romans chapter 3. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short. You've fallen short. No matter how you try to fulfill the law, no matter how you try to do, and the efforts that you make to try and appease a righteous and a holy God by doing what is right, yet every one of us have got to say before God, we have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. Then, of course, having developed the theme in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 to 20, and where it says there in verse 19, in the end of the verse, all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. And Paul, having, as it were, set that clearly before us, then he moves on, and from verse 21 into chapter 4, Paul seeks to follow on from the reality of man being a sinner. And then he explains how man can be saved, how a person can be brought into a living relationship with a righteous and a holy God, how simple man can be justified in the sight of God, how that man can be right with God. And the theological term for this salvation is justification. And in the section that I've given you there, from verse 21 of chapter 3 into the chapter 4, we find that Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, explains the great truth of justification. And then he gives us the illustration of the justified soul by faith. And he gives us the life of Abraham in that fourth chapter of the book of Romans. And then we come to the chapter 5, and he opens up with these words, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what is established here, because of a work that has been done here, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, I want you to notice four things in the few verses that we read this evening in Romans chapter 5. First of all, let's look here at verse 1. I want you to notice there is a present position. A present position. Now, notice the words as the Holy Spirit God gives it, friend. Therefore, being justified by faith. Not, therefore, someday we will be justified, or hope that someday we'll come to the blessed position of justification, or to the experience of justification, and the knowledge of justification, and position of justification before God. Friend, it doesn't say that someday that will happen. Notice the phrase. Therefore, being justified. It's something that has happened. It's something that has taken place, friend. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And what Paul wants the believer is to understand what their present position, not something to be attained, not something that will happen in the future. It is a present position. Something that the believer knows positionally in Christ here and now. And he wants us to understand what it means to be justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, the Catechism gives us the exposition of what justification is. Then I'll try to help us to understand this, because it's very important in the teaching of this passage of God's Word and the blessings that proceed from our justification. The Catechism says justification is an act of God's free grace. Now, not a process, it is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Brethren and sisters tonight, men and women, if you could only grasp the real truth of that catechism understanding, or as it were, the catechism definition of what justification is. And it's important that we do understand it. It's vitally important Because if you don't understand the real truth of it, then you'll never know the joy of it. You'll never really understand the real blessing and joy and thrill. You know, some people go about and they don't know whether they're saved or whether they're not saved, whether they're on the road to heaven or whether they're on the road to hell. Neither go through life's experience and the devil's pulling them this way and the devil's pulling them that way. And my, they're Johnny, tomorrow they're saved, today and lost tomorrow, because they don't really know where they stand before God. Now let me tell you, let me give you that definition once again, friend. Being justified, justification is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardoneth all our sins and He accepted us as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. You say, preacher, my, there's a lot in it. Could you tell me what does it mean? Now, friend, let me explain something to you. There are those, if they're asked what justification means, they will tell you it means that God pardons our sin. It means that our sins are pardoned. And you say to me, preacher, is that a good exposition of what justification is? God pardoning our sin. I was reading in preparation for this message in the book of Micah chapter 7. In verse 18 it says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Thank God there is the blessing of the pardon of our sin. And there are those who explain our justification as God pardoning our sin. But listen to me tonight. Justification is much more than the pardon of our sin. It's much more than that. It means that God pardons our sin, but it also means that God accepteth us as righteous in His sight. And so therefore it's not only the pardoning of our sin, it is, and it means to declare righteous. It is a divine declaration. Now, there's a sad misunderstanding in many places today. And first of all, there's the misunderstanding and the underestimation of the gravity of sin. Friends, sin is an awful thing in the sight of God. Men and women think, you know, it's just a little mistake or it's a little wrongdoing. I tell you, God says it's sin. And even when you pronounce it, my, you can hear the very hiss, sin. Because sin comes from our father the devil, and my, he leads us into sin. The gravity of sin. Dear young person tonight, your sin, you have wronged God. And your sin will bring its wages. It will bring the wrath, it will bring the judgment of God Almighty upon your soul, as Romans chapter 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And there is an underestimation of the gravity of sin. But listen, friend, there is another underestimation. Because not only do men underestimate the gravity of sin, they also underestimate the greatness of our salvation. And my, if you could only grasp the real truth of the greatness of our salvation, it says, therefore, being justified by faith. Now, justification, or justified, it means to reckon, to judge, to look upon as righteous. Now, my friend, to make this amazing, because central to our understanding about the truth of justification, Romans chapter 8, verse 33 says, it is God that justifieth. It is God that justifieth. And here we find that man has sinned grievously against a righteous and a holy God, and yet here's a declaration of God. God declares that our soul is justified in God's sight. You know what that means? Justification is not something that glorifies man, friend. Justification, my friend, does nothing of the sort. Because we do not effect justification for ourselves. There's nothing that you and I can do to make ourselves be justified in God's sight. There is not one tonight that can lift their little finger to justify themselves or to have themselves declared justified in the sight of a holy God. There's not a religious exercise that you can do. There's not a religious exercise that you can be engaged in, no matter how noble it is, no matter how good it may be, that will bring you into the position of being justified. The wonder of this great truth is emphasized when we consider it's the sinner that's justified. And friend, at the very moment of God declaring us just before God, of ourselves, that person, that's you and me, friend, were inherently sinful, absolutely unworthy of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me tell you, justification is an act of God's free grace. It's not a process. It's an instantaneous act of God that happens the moment the sinner believes in Christ alone. The minute that a person rests their soul upon the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, God makes a legal declaration. Because justification is a legal declaration made in the court of God. That's how solemn it is. In the court of God, God makes the declaration that that man, that woman, faith in Christ and in the finished work of Christ alone, resting upon the finished work of the Savior's blood, and receives Christ by faith as Savior. Then, friend, at that moment, God declares the sinner justified, just as if he never sinned. And all the claims of the law are satisfied with respect to me, the sinner, by Christ, and I'm declared justified in God's sight. Declared to be justified in the sight of God. Now in the Old Testament, just keep your hand there in Romans chapter 5, in the Old Testament and Deuteronomy chapter 25, it says this, verse 1, if there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous. They shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. The judge shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Now that's speaking about human judges. But friend, you'll notice it stresses the obligation for those human judges to declare the righteous to be righteous and the wicked to be guilty. You know, there's a difference between regeneration and justification. Regeneration institutes a change of nature, a new birth. Justification declares a change of status. Justification takes place outside the sinner, in the tribunal of God, where God declares, makes a legal declaration that that soul is justified in the sight. Best way I could speak about regeneration and justification is like the acts of the surgeon and the act of the judge. The act of the surgeon, what does the surgeon do? He removes the growth. He does something in us. But the judge doesn't do anything in you. The judge gives the verdict regarding your judicial status. And friend, God's our great judge. And God declares the sinner, the moment they believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, God declares the sinner justified. Justified just as if they never had sinned. And God dealt and God deals with our past. For praise God, it's all under the blood. Our sins are pardoned. Thank God, our sins are forgiven. Hebrews chapter 10, your sins and iniquities will I remember against you no more. Isn't that wonderful? Your sins and your iniquities will God remember against you no more. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, in the chapter 13 and in the verse 38, it says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin, and by him all that believed are justified from all things. God considered our guilt to belong to Christ. He was condemned, the Bible says, the just for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God." And tonight we can say all that we have in Christ and all that we are tonight in God's salvation, we owe it to Jesus. Nothing in my hands I bring. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to boast in. I have nothing to proclaim tonight. Simply in Christ and in the blood of his cross. Thank God for the finished work. Thank God Jesus paid it all. God regarded my guilt to be Christ's. And thank God he regarded Christ's righteousness to be mine. The sole ground of our justification is the obedience of Christ. Thank God our pardon granted in justification is for all our sin. Past sin, present sin, future sin, removes all the guilt. Because let me tell you, friend, it is not a process. It is an act of God's free grace. And God once for all makes a declaration. It's a declaration of God in the courtroom, in the tribunal of God. The moment a man rests or a woman rests her soul upon the finished work of Christ and trusts in Christ's redeeming blood and none other but Christ alone, praise God, God makes the declaration, the legal declaration, that you are justified in his sight. Justified through Christ alone. Therefore, listen to it again. Being justified. Not someday. Not a way out there in eternity. It's not something that's going to happen for him whenever we die and we go into the presence of God. It's something that is going to happen now. The sinner comes by faith to Christ now and is cleansed and is clean, justified through his blood. Look at Romans chapter 4 before we came to the chapter 5. It says this, verse 24, "But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." See the word "for" there, for our justification? It's the word "because." He was raised again because of our justification. Let me tell you, when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, thank God he satisfied a divine and a holy God, his Father. And all the demands that were made against me, and all the guilt that was due for my sin, and all the punishment that was due, and all the hell that was due for my sin on the cross of Calvary, Jesus stood in my stead. And he paid the penalty, and he bore the suffering and the hell that was due for mine iniquity. And praise God, with his stripes, I'm healed. And I'm declared by God tonight. And nobody, but praise God, I'm declared by God justified. Justified. Legal declaration, friend.
in the tribunal of God,
declared justified. There's the present possession. But let's go further, chapter 5. Let's look at the prized possession. Because it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the unsaved man, the unsaved woman is at enmity with God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, if, when we were enemies. You see, the unconverted man is at enmity with God, and he's an enemy of God. In chapter 8 of the book of Romans, in the verse number 7, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Speaking about the old nature, the man in his sin cannot please God. And yet there are people tonight, and now they're trying to work their way to heaven. They're trying to appease a righteous and a holy God. They're trying to somehow work their way to heaven. And some people go through contortions, and now they do this and that to try somehow that God's justice and God's wrath will be appeased. Let me tell you, friend, no flesh, no man in the state of nature can please God. You know how you please God? What does it say in Hebrews chapter 11? For without faith, it's impossible to please God. You've got to come by faith to Christ. You've got to come in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in His redeeming blood and rest your soul upon the finished work of the cross. But notice what it says, that when a man is justified by faith, notice what it says, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Isaiah 48 verse 22 says, there's no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. In our sin we're condemned. But that's our past. Praise God, live in you status. We are justified. And praise God, whenever we're justified, peace is natural, because the Bible tells us in the book of Colossians, in the chapter number 1, and in the verse number 20, it says this, and having made peace through the blood of His cross. Thank God He has made peace. This is not something that comes from the effort of man, friend. I'm no longer alienated. I'm no longer afar off. I'm no longer out of Christ. But I've been brought nigh. I've been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus. And because I've been brought nigh by the blood of Christ, let me tell you, friend, I have peace with God. The hymn writer said, when peace like a river attendeth my way, though sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know it's well. It's well with my soul. I have a peace in my heart that the world never gave. I have a peace that has come there to stay. Jesus has the first place, and I'm saved by His grace, so I couldn't live without Him. Friend, even though the storms rage around me, even though the battles are rough and the ship of life is tossed upon the sea, praise God, I have a prized possession. You know what it is? A peace with God. I have it. I have it, friend. I don't see God as my enemy, for God is my Heavenly Father. And friend, I'm not afar off anymore. I have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ, and I am God's child. I'm in God's family. And I have a legal standing before God. Let me tell you this. The devil can't change this. God's made the declaration. I stand in the position of being justified. And because God makes it, thank God, I have peace. I have peace. I have the peace of God. You know why? Because I'm at peace with God. Dear unsaved person in this service tonight, you haven't that prized possession.
You only saw your position, your sin separates between you and God. That's what the Bible tells me.
Your sin is separated between you and God. You're afar off from God. You're right there in the mountainside. You're right there in the highways. You're right there in the thickets, caught up in the briars of sin.
The more you try to drive them off, the more they get a hold of you. You need God's salvation, friend. My heart's desire and prayer to God for you is tonight that you'll be saved. Saved. The prized possession. But notice thirdly, notice the prevailing process. Because you see, it doesn't end there. I want to tell you, friend, the being justified before God, the blessing that God has for us, it doesn't end there. It's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. Notice what it said. We're justified. We have peace with God. Verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Access. See that word? To bring to introduce to present to. And that reminds me of being brought into the royal court and presented to the King of Kings. I remember the first time that I was presented to Her Majesty the Queen. Well, you thought that was a privilege, that you had the opportunity of standing before the Queen of England, the Queen of the United Kingdom. Friend, let me tell you, we have access by the grace of God into that standing that we can come before God and none dare make us afraid. We can come right into His court. We can come right into His presence. We can plead the blood. We can plead the merits of the sacrifice of His cross. And we can come in faith asking Him to bless us. Imagine asking God to bless us. And yet we have access to do that. Right access into the grace wherein we stand. You see, the Jew in the Scripture, let me tell you, the Jew was kept from God's presence. He couldn't step in there in the holiest of holies. No, he was kept from God's presence by the veil. The Gentile wasn't kept from by the veil, friend. He was kept by the wall. And he was warned that indeed, if he went beyond that wall, he would die. He would be killed. But let me tell you what happened at the cross, friend. Thank God, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. You know why from the top? Because God tore it. And man can come, yes, he can come right into the presence of God. There is no veil there anymore. And praise God, he did something else. He broke down the wall of partition between us. The veil has been removed. And the wall has been broken down. What does that mean? It means we have access to God. Into this grace wherein we stand. Praise God, we stand there. Stand unafraid, stand unashamed, given confidence before God, because we stand in the righteousness of Christ, which has been imputed or reckoned to us. And in Christ we stand justified. But not only is there access, notice there's something else here. It says, and rejoice in hope. And rejoice in hope. There's another blessing. Rejoice in hope in which we stand. You notice those words, listen. Peace and access and hope. Can I explain it to you tonight? Listen. Peace with God. Thank God that takes care of my past. Access to God, that takes care of my present. And the blessed hope of the glory of God, thank God that takes care of my future. Am I well cared for? Are you well cared for, child of God?
A righteous, sovereign, and a holy God, He has taken care of our past, is looking after us in the present, and glory to God, has placed within our souls a blessed hope for the future.
See the world's hope. See the word hope. For the world, it's a desire. It's a want. You hope that something happens. It's a want, hoping that something will happen. But that's not the word for the Christian. The word hope, the Christian's hope, is a surety. It's a confidence. It's a knowledge. It's the hope of the glory of God. I wonder tonight, where do you stand? Do you hope that something good will happen, friend? Or do you know tonight with blessed assurance that your life is hid with Christ and God? That nothing will come across your path if God permits? That God is sovereignly in control of it all? That neither death nor life, nor things present or things to come, could separate you from God's love?
You're always in God's love. And He promises you that everything that happens, God's working together. He's molding it together, friend. He's putting the tapestry of life's experience together, and He's doing it for your good.
But notice how that happens, friend. Let's go on. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. You see, here's something that happens in life, in tribulation. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution, the Scripture tells us, Paul writing to Timothy. But let me tell you, the tribulation that's spoken about here is not a tribulation that's to hurt, but to heal. It's not a tribulation that's to hinder, but glory to God, it's a tribulation to help. It's not a trial to swamp us, but praise God, it's a trial to strengthen us. It's not a trial to drive us to despair, but glory to God, it's a trial to drive us to Christ and develop us. That's how God works it all, right? God wants you and me to mature. Sometimes the trials of life are sent. But notice what happens with the trials, friend. Notice with the tribulation. Just go on, we say. Knowing that the tribulation worketh patience. Notice the process here. Let me tell you. You see what God's doing, friend. God's working out. Listen, justification's not a process. It's an act of God. But let me tell you, the work of sanctification is a process. And God's working in your life, and God's working in my life. Listen, and there's nothing that comes across the path, but God has planned for our good, and God can use all things for His glory. Even the wrath of man, God can use to praise Him. That's why He's God. He's sovereign. And your trials, friend, listen, stir up patience. See the word patience? It means endurance. It means fortitude. It means perseverance. The spirit that stands up and faces trials goes on conquering and overcoming. Now the old devil will say, whenever the trials come, fall apart, friend. Let me tell you, listen, the Bible says, knowing that the tribulation, it worketh patience. But notice it doesn't stop. The process is not stopping there. It says, your patience is working experience. You see, patience stirs up experience. In other words, it's building character. It's building a life of integrity. It's building strength unto us. Proven experience, gaining strength through trials, becoming stronger. You wonder how that you ever faced it. You look back and you say, it was the grace of God. Listen. And you know what you do? You thank God for the experience. Because that trial, that tribulation, it worked patience. You have to wait. You have to be patient. You have to endure it. But then looking back, listen, that worked experience, and you're a better person for it. God was molding your life. Maybe you didn't believe it at the time, but God was working. Yes, worketh experience. Listen, and experience worketh hope. To long and to look for with surety. Hope that trusts God with the guarantee that God will work it out. A blessed hope that anticipates with the knowledge that all that God has said He'll perform. And notice what it says. That hope maketh not ashamed. Glory to God, you'll never be ashamed, friend. In other words, it's a blessed hope that will not disappoint you. It will not deceive you. It will not confound you. It will not confuse you. Because this hope will be fulfilled. God will fulfill His work. We sing the wee hymn or the wee chorus sometimes. God's still working on me to make me what He wants to be. And friend, He is. Even that wee chorus, listen, God's still working on me. And God's working on you, friend. Let God work on you. Don't resist the working of God, brother. Don't try to change it and say, listen, God, it would be far better this way. God knows what He's doing. God knows how He's doing it. Leave it with God, young person. Don't fight God's will. Say, but it hasn't turned out the way I planned. I want to tell you this, my friend. It will turn out the way God planned. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be worshipped. Listen. And here's the last thing tonight. Here's the powerful principle. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Let me tell you, friend. You see, when you love the Lord, and when the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, let me tell you, you'll yield. You'll yield to God. You'll give up to God. You let Him work it all out. That unbelievable love, friend. That sacrificial love. Never you think of it. When we were yet without strength. The word there is weak, worthless, useless, helpless, destitute. Unable to help ourselves when we were yet without strength. In due time. Let me tell you, God's clock was exact. In due time, right at the right moment, in the fullness of the time, God sent the Son. Listen to this. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For our sake, in our behalf, in our stead, as our substitute, as our ransom, as our propitiation, as our redeemer, as our savior. And you know what He does tonight with us in full? Now listen, verse 8. God commendeth His love. God commands. Listen, the word commandeth is the word proves or shows or exhibits or demonstrates. And it's present tense. You know what that means? God commandeth His love. Not has commanded, but He commandeth it. You know what that means, friend? Let me tell you. God's always showing, God's always proving his love towards us. See, every day you rise, God's proving his love.
See, every night you put your head in the pillow, God will be demonstrating his love. He's commanding his love towards you.
You don't place your head in the pillow, but God's love surrounds you. I was reading that wee verse the other morning. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. And friend, mine eyes can't see them, but I'll tell you, they're there. And notice this, and delivereth them. And we are privileged people if you're saved tonight. Oh, that God's people would only but understand what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ Jesus. God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners. What condescension. What humiliation. Christ died for us. You not come to him? He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek, but it was to save. He came. And when we call him Savior, then we call him by his name. Here's my question. Is he your Savior? Are you his child? If not, in God's name I beg you, come to him now. By faith. In Christ alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word tonight to the hearts of those that are gathered here. We thank thee for this great passage of thy truth. And we thank thee for the great eternal truths that are found therein. Bless our souls as we think upon them. Help us, our God, to meditate in them. And, O God, rejoice in the God of our salvation.